What a mighty, mighty God that we serve, that we endeavor to praise His most high and holy name. I am reminded many times of that expression in Genesis chapter 18, where God Almighty, El Shaddai, God Almighty, where He appeared unto Abraham in such a way, in such a fashion. Many individuals through the Scriptures had wonderful encounters and experiences with God that changed their walk, changed their life in such a dramatic way with the experience of God as far as the standpoint of manifestation and knowledge and so forth. It was life-altering. And thank God we have had some degrees along the way of those things, and trust that we would continue to have those experiences that would help us with a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we endeavor to open the Scriptures and turn. And I think we'll just go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. There are several things I trust that I would be able to say this morning. A lot of things that I've had upon my mind to say, and I trust that the Lord will deliver us and bless us and give us liberty and endeavor to try to preach. This morning, my thoughts are still upon the subject matter of faith from the standpoint of contending for it, gospel faith, and holding fast and persevering in our stand of, for, and in the faith, the gospel faith, the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. We've tried to establish now for several weeks. And then we gave you the verse, I believe it was last Sunday, in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 27, that actually uses that language of faith of the gospel. When it said there in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's a wonderful verse. Yeah. And it's a very packed verse. Several expressions there that we endeavor to try to break down, and I hope that it has been a benefit and a blessing and help unto you in that particular standpoint. Twice in that verse, the word gospel appears, and with that expression, as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and then at the end, for the faith of the gospel. As disciples of Jesus Christ, does it matter what we believe? I say it does.
Yeah.
I say it does. I say that it's very important. I say that it's very important to be just as close to the truth and the understanding of it and of gospel knowledge as we can be. Now, we are, trust that we're ever learning. Now, there are folks the Bible talks about in a negative way that they're ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I'm not talking about that. Amen. But I trust that we are able to continue to learn the different aspects, the different avenues. You know, some of you older heads you that's been here and preaching old line, original scriptural based preaching for 30, 40 years or so, even maybe 50 years, there's maybe not much that you haven't heard or heard talked about or heard preached about and so forth. But we need to constantly be affirmed and reaffirmed in the truth as it is in Christ, as it is in the Scriptures, and that we continuously, you know, Luke wrote from that standpoint in chapter 1. He said basically that he was writing that we might know those things that are most surely believed among us, and that we might know the certainty of those things. We need not only to know those things, but we need to know the certainty of them. We need to be persuaded. I'm talking about fully persuaded as much as we can be, and we will continuously then have to be propped up. We'll have to have reassurance all along from the Scripture, and that's why we continuously come out to hear those things that are most surely believed among us, and to hear the certainty of those things. Oh, there's some things that as you go along in life that you need more than you maybe at other times. Those things that are relevant, those things that are that fit to or that speak to whatever your circumstance, whatever your situation may be at that particular point in time in your life. You know, and as you go through from childhood, coming on into adulthood, and then through life, and then into older, as the Scripture says, I was young and now I'm old. That's the way it is with us. We're young, but then we continuously, we're growing old. And there are things as you transition through life and as you go through the different phases of your life and maturity that you need of the Scriptures and you need of the grace of God. The Scripture teaches us that God is the God of all grace. And whatever the need is at the particular time, that's the need, that's the grace that would be under consideration. That's the divine influence of God. That's the motivation and stirring of God in our hearts and holding us up, supporting us, helping us. As we get older and go into those things, we know there come a time that even the small things that the grasshopper will become a burden unto us. In other words, the small things, things that you once could deal with so easily, but now those small things, they'll pile up on you. They'll create fear and uncertainty with you, whereas 30, 40 years ago, you could have just took it by the throat, if you please, and just handled it. But things change. Our aspect, our outlook, our mental faculty and so forth goes through those changes. Our emotions and so forth, our physiological body, and then our psychological. You see, the physiological and the psychological, it works hand in hand. We don't grasp that. We don't realize that a lot of times as we ought to, but we have those changes in our bodies, and therefore it causes changes from a physical standpoint. And I don't mean to get into a science lesson. I'm sorry. I'm not qualified to teach it anyway. But I hope you understand the point. What I'm saying is, what you stood in need of 30 or 40 years ago may not be what you're standing in need of now. It may be another situation from a different viewpoint. But as we go along in life, that's why we are to mature. That's why we need to constantly and consistently be acquiring the knowledge and wisdom to use and appropriate that knowledge that is in the Scriptures. For the Scriptures are profitable unto us. They're profitable unto us in every aspect of our life, in every period of our life, in every phase of our life. They are applicable. The Scriptures, they are a thrule or thurl, a furnisher unto us. They are sufficient. Amen. They are sufficient unto us. So therefore, we certainly need the faith of the gospel, that knowledge, that belief, and to believe the Scriptures. You know, the Apostle Paul, of course, he had great measures of the Spirit, great gifts of the Spirit. But he said many times that he was persuaded. He was persuaded. I trust as we go along in our spiritual experience that we gain some heights and some depths in the Lord from a spiritual standpoint, but also from a knowledge standpoint of God's Word, that we can feel to be steadfast, unmovable, abounding. Amen. Stand fast, unmovable, abounding. Oh, those are some wonderful words. And oh, God, help us to appropriate them. God, help us to think about them. God, help us to mature, not to be weak, not to be, to stay as babes, not to stay as though we were just born again, but that we have grown in the grace and in the knowledge and in the nurture of the Lord, that we have some maturity. You know, the church at Corinth, when you read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and it would probably be a very good thing if the Lord would so direct, and you could feel you would really have to have the fortitude to stay with it, but to preach through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians consistently, it would take, I would doubtless to say, a year or even more to try to preach through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But you would absolutely need all of that in order that when you get down to this last chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, you really need all of the knowledge far as that the Scriptures give from 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, then to understand 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And in this is this verse, and I'm just going to go ahead and set it forth in the standpoint and in the context far as the application of it in our subject matter, trying of the preaching and teaching from the standpoint of gospel faith. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates." Now, I want to tell you, those verses right there can be some very confusing verses. If you don't understand the pronouns and who the pronouns and who the we are in those verses and so forth. And then that's why I say that you need all of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians in order to understand 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And then especially housed in the middle of this chapter is this important admonition and exhortation, and what Paul the Apostle finally comes down to in trying to answer the Corinthians. You know, the Corinthians, they were very much influenced, and they were swayed by false teachers. They had those that come among them. They had the Judaizers that come among them. They had others. They had those that in order to try to overthrow the faith of the individuals at the church at Corinth, in order to try to overthrow their faith, we're talking about their gospel faith now, in order to try to overthrow it, they belittled the Apostle Paul. They endeavored to try to persuade the Corinthians that the Apostle Paul, that he was not an apostle, that he was not all that he was made out to be. They took it from every angle to downgrade him in order to lift themselves up and in order to foster and to push over their beliefs and their notions and their false teachings upon the church at Corinth. And then besides that, there were many of them there at Corinth that their conversation, their conduct, their lifestyle was a sinful lifestyle, and the church tolerated open sin among its members. The Apostle Paul, of course, opposed those things. He told them about those things, and he suffered for it. And you can read and you'll hear the language throughout 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and you can see what I'm telling you is the truth. I'm just trying to give you some summary of it. Not near doing the justice to it that should be given unto it for the manner of the setting and in the length of time that we have. But this is a very, very strong verse and expressions here concerning gospel faith when the apostle is using this in order to try to turn this upon them. They're trying to discredit. They're trying to show that the Apostle Paul is a reprobate. Now, you have to understand this word reprobate, and there's different forms of this word from the standpoint. A lot of times, the only thing that people think about from the standpoint of reprobate or reprobation and so forth is that a non-elect is a reprobate. Well, from a standpoint, from a sense, that is totally true. They are unapproved. They are worthless. But through the Reformation, what is tried to be fostered upon, and when you try to go and look information concerning this, you will find the teachings of John Calvin, and you'll find the other reformers in the Reformation that stood so strong upon the doctrine of reprobation. In other words, it wasn't just that God chose and treasured a people in Christ and set them apart, sanctified them, gave them an inheritance in Christ, and so forth. But the others, that they were in a state whereby that God put them in, that God reprobated them. Now, I don't believe that, and I don't believe the scriptures teach that. I believe in that doctrine of original sin, and by one man that sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men. I believe that Adam, that sin as the federal head of the human family, that he put his whole posterity as far as the illustration, he put them on the left. And it took God through election to take them and remove them, the ones that he chose and treasured in Christ, and to move them from the left to the right. And he just simply left the remainder of the human family on the left where Adam put them. Now that's about as plain and simple, and I know that's very simple, and I trust it's simple enough that you can understand what I'm saying. God, in other words, we don't hold fast, original Baptists don't hold fast to the doctrine of reprobation from the standpoint that God reprobated anybody. God did not make anyone of the human family unapproved or worthless, vile, wretched, corrupt, and so forth. It was through that of original sin. And most of you know and understand the doctrine of original sin. I've spoke of it before. And that's the sin in the garden. That's the transgression that Adam did. And Adam represented the whole human family. So when here, where the apostle is going to talk about reprobate, where he's talking about approved or unapproved. You see, you have actually that word that's translated in verse 7, where he said, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil, that we should appear approved." Paul is there, he's talking about himself. "Not that I appear approved, setting up high and over you." Paul wasn't coming from that standpoint, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Paul is saying, I would be talking about himself, the other apostles, that we be as reprobates. He didn't say he was a reprobate, said that he would be as a reprobate. Meaning what? Meaning weak and infirmed. You see, they accused the apostle Paul. You know, they even hear the apostle Paul writes in the standpoint, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter or maybe 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where the apostle talking about his letters. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, where they say, the apostle said in verse 9, "That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters." Now, before I read any more there, and we've already set this up before you, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. When we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, starting with verse 1, he says, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." Now, when the apostle says, "This is the third time," you know, can you just kindly hear your parents say, "I've told you three times. I've told you three times. I'm not going to tell you anymore." Well, now that's about where the apostle Paul was. The apostle Paul is taking the rod of apostleship. We're coming down to the end here. When was the first time? He says, "This is the third time." When would be the first time? I think it would be the dealings that he had with them in Acts chapter 18. And we're not going to turn there and read, but where the apostle Paul preached there and established in the church there at Corinth and so forth with them. So I believe that was the first time. And then the second time would be the letter that he wrote of 1 Corinthians. And then the third time, he says, "This is the third time." This is right now, in other words, present. So the letter that he was writing at that present time would be the third time. So I believe the establishment of the church and the dealings, a little bit of information that you get from Acts chapter 18, that was his first time with them. Then the second time is the letter of 1 Corinthians, and then the third time is this second epistle, this second letter that he is writing unto them. And then he goes off into this to give validity and says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Paul has not changed the message. He has not changed his preaching. He has not changed his teaching unto them. Now, I believe that what he's using this when he says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, he's using from the law, no doubt probably going back to Deuteronomy chapter 17, where it talks about far as seeing someone murder someone, it couldn't be one witness. It had to be two or three witnesses. And then, of course, the witness had to cast the first stone when you go back over and read in Deuteronomy 17. And then you can read in Matthew chapter 18 that which is very similar that Jesus takes and uses concerning this method, this formula in Matthew chapter 18 of dealing with the situation. Let me turn there and read it in Matthew chapter 18 in verse 15 and 16. Jesus says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And of course, yes, it was Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6, if I remember correctly. And I think Jesus is going back to that and using that. That formula was used under the law for witnesses in the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's why the scripture says not to receive an accusation against an elder, but in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So there you have it again. That is the formula. That is the method. That is the ascribed biblical manner. Because if it's just one person, it could be that that one person had a personal vendetta against someone in whatever the situation may have been, against an elder or back under the law, whatever that situation was, and could falsify, could embellish. So the word of just one was not taken. It had to be in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here when he says to them, this is the third time I'm coming to you, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I've come to you three times. The witness is established. I've told you the same thing each time. The Apostle Paul, he was indeed an apostle. He was approved of God. He was called to be an apostle. As the scriptures teach us, he is called to be a preacher. He is called to be a teacher of the Gentiles. But he was called to be an apostle. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And it was mainly a Gentile congregation here at Corinth. It was a mixture, but there were a great number of Gentiles also. Then in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned. So as I said, there were those that were in outright sin, and the church was tolerating it. There were many faults. There were many problems. And so there were those, a lot of them had been persuaded not to listen to the Apostle Paul. Paul had been minimized. He had been criticized. He had been low-rated. He had been accused of not even being an apostle. He was accused of being just just a little small mean man that could write a hard letter. But if he was there in the presence, in other words, they could whittle him down. He wouldn't be as mean. He wouldn't be as forceful to them. Is what they're thinking is. When, now, I go back there to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Back to that verse 9 and 10, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they. All right, there were those at Corinth that said this about his letters. They are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. In other words, if he was here, he wouldn't be such a bad little man. We could handle him. But oh, he's writing these letters. He's writing these epistles. And he's saying these hard things. See, this is the attitude that they was taking. This is where they were. They were immature. They were as babes. The apostle told them that they were still upon the milk. He told them they should only be babes and children when it come far as to malice. But these other things, they should grow up. When you were a child, you attended to childish things. He tells the Corinthians this. But when you become a man, you put away childish things. You become a man. He was telling them, you're not mature. You're not growing.
Yeah.
They had a lot of problems there at Corinth. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where he starts out and says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Are ye not carnal and walk as men? In other words, he ain't talking about walk as men far as in a mature sense. He's talking about as men out here in the world. You're living and you're acting like men out here in the world, not disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're still babes. You're still up on milk. You need to grow up some.
Yeah.
And of course, we know here that he goes on, he says, for while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. And then, of course, the apostle, I believe, in the back of his mind, he's thinking upon that as he goes further on into this. So, I'm trying to come on down through here. In 2 Corinthians, and of course we have to keep going to other places in the Corinthians to back up what we're saying. But he goes on here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 2, I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time. And this is talking about that first epistle. And being absent now, I write to them which hitherto for have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. What's he not going to spare? He's not going to spare the rod. He's not going to spare the apostleship rod. He had the authority to do so. He was an apostle. The apostles, Christ set them forth and gave first in the church apostles. I've tried to preach on it just a little bit from time to time. You've heard me say some things about it. Unto them were committed the keys to the kingdom. You can read this where Jesus says this. He breathed upon them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. This is after he was raised from the dead. He said, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, it wasn't that in and of themselves were they going to make up rules. Not in and of themselves were they going to make up commandments. No. They continue steadfastly in Acts 2 and 42 in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. They had received it from Christ, but he gave them the keys to the kingdom. That apostleship, they had the authority. They told the disciples there in that first half of the first century, there and so forth, and then a few more decades, if you please. But in that first century, after the ascension of Christ back, they would handle questions and disputes and so forth. The apostles would. The church was in its infancy. The church was young. There was problems that came against them, and the apostles were still alive. And they would turn to the apostles and ask them. They had great knowledge and wisdom and great gifts of discernment and so forth by the Holy Ghost that God had equipped and given unto them. They had the keys. They had the authority in the kingdom of heaven. They were sitting upon thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Amen. They were sitting upon thrones, meaning authority, meaning they had oversight. They had great leadership there in the early church to help establish the church and to keep the church going in the right direction. The apostles were very instrumental. The apostles were very even foundational. Even as the apostle says, Ephesians chapter 2, long about verse 19 and 20, where he says, "And ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So when you read and you take in all the things that are said about the apostles, and you see the work of the apostles, you can see what a great office that they held. You can see what a great place of position that Christ put them in. And they had that authority and that shepherd's rod of correction to the churches. And you see, we still have them today. We have them through these epistles. And I believe it was maybe last Sunday that I made the statement, but I've said it in the last few weeks, I know. What we just need to do is do what the Bible says, and it will save us a lot of trouble. It'll save us a lot of heartaches. It'll save us from a lot of problems and difficulties, not only in our lives, but even just as important, and sometimes even more so, it will save us from problems in the church. Yeah. I'm all for not having problems in the church, but I want to see problems will arise. Problems will arise. What comes down to it is how you handle them.
Yeah.
And where do you go for the source of how to handle them? Thus saith the Word of God.
Yeah.
The scriptures are our only rule of faith and practice. And the church is to take the rule. Amen. Certainly. Amen. The offices of elder and deacons in the church, front and foremost, in taking and leading the congregation. Amen. In the rule of the church. Paul told those Ephesian elders when he was passing through on his final journey there, as he came through Ephesus, and he called the elders unto him, and he said to them, I believe it was in Acts 20 and 28, when he said to them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the flock of God, amen, which is among you." So there has to be some oversight. There has to be some overseeing. And it's taken of the rule. The church bears the rule. Amen. The elder should be in leadership of that, with the support of the deacon brethren. When you stand by what thus saith the Word of God, and do as the Word of God says, and let it fall where it will. It don't matter if they're your grandpa or grandma or your cousin or your aunt or uncle. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus in the church, and know no man after the flesh.
Amen.
But there's been more churches tore up in trouble, amen, because folks would not bear the rule. of discipline, the rule of order, the rule of admonition, the rule of exhortation, because it was their kinfolk. Amen. So we see that it's always the best scenario. The best outcome is to follow the rule.
Amen.
We don't do those things to be mean or to be harsh, but we should do them in a spirit of love, in a spirit of encouragement, a spirit of love in action, and for their good, that they would repent, that they would turn, that they would seek the Lord. He said, he goes on here, I've got to hurry. And to all other that, if I come again, I will not spare. Verse 3, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. Now notice that expression. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. What's he saying? Now, you Corinthians, you are seeking proof that Christ is speaking in me. You're seeking proof that I'm an apostle. You're denying my apostleship. You're denying that I have spoke to you and that I have written to you with divine inspiration.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying with that expression. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. That's what I was saying. Who are you, Paul? Well, we're just as good as you are. Paul told him, I read it to you back over there in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul said, we're nothing. We plant, we water, but we are ministers by whom ye have believed. It was God working in and through the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 18, and then with others of his co-laborers that they founded the church at Corinth, that there were disciples there. He had been a father unto them, but now others had persuaded them to turn their backs on the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul references that, and I've read it to you before in those closing out epistle of Timothy. Over and over through Paul's ministry, there were those that forsook him. There were those that turned from him. There was that problem, that situation that he had. But you know, he would say all along, but the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me. Oh, what wonderful care the Lord took of the Apostle Paul. But since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. The Apostle Paul, he's not wanting to be too harsh here with him. He is endeavoring, the Lord blessing him and helping him to try to have the right words and the correct words, not to destroy what they had left. But he was trying to build them up. He said, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. Paul said, though I'm crucified through weakness, Christ was crucified as a man. He, in weakness he was as a man. Yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him. Paul talking about himself. I will appear as weak. Not too strong, not coming with that rod too hard against you, that I don't drive you away. He said, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Here the apostle is endeavoring to hold on to them. He's not wanting to drive them away. No, but yet he won't compromise the gospel. He won't compromise the faith, but he is endeavoring to gain them. He's endeavoring to gain them. And so he sets forth, and I hope I give you, and I've took a long time to try to give you some context. Amen. For what we go into here in this fifth verse, and for this expression, Paul says to them, examine yourselves.
Yeah.
Examine. Take a look. Look inward. Look at your motivation. Look at your desires. Look at your life. Look at your conduct. Look at your conversation. And he says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Whether you be in the faith. He's not talking about fruit of the Spirit faith. He's talking about the faith that was once delivered to the saints. He's talking about if you're living by the faith of the Son of God. Remember Paul said, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Amen. That belief of Jesus Christ, of his teachings, this is what he's saying. Examine yourselves, see if ye be in the faith. I believe that is still applicable, that admonition for us. And you know, I believe also the sense of that, examine yourselves to see if ye be in the faith. The sense of it is examine yourself and see if you are standing in the faith. Amen. See if you are standing. You know, that's very, very important. And that is used. That's used quite a bit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there's a verse here when you're coming down to the closing of 1 Corinthians where the apostle tells them, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. So, here I'm letting the Scripture interpret the Scripture. I just told you, amen, that what Paul was boiling it down to when he was telling them there in the closing of 2 Corinthians there in that 13th chapter, it's the same thing as he was telling them here in 1 Corinthians the 16th chapter, which is the closing out of this epistle when he says, examine yourself, see whether ye be in the faith, see if you're standing in the faith. See if you are contending, struggling, fighting for the faith, as Jude said, that was once delivered unto the saints. That same faith that Paul once destroyed, that now he preached, now he built up, now he encouraged. Amen. The very disciples of Jesus Christ. And so stand in the faith. It says it right out straight. Stand fast in the faith.
Yeah.
Stand fast. Unwavering.
Right.
We're to be strong in the grace that is in Christ. That's the only way that we're going to stand in the faith. That we're going to be able with a straight spine to stand up straight. To be fully persuaded, to be altogether persuaded by the grace of God and by the power of God, the strength of God, going back to those words just prior there in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. But he says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Q-U-I-T, quit. What does this, you know, several generations ago, this was a common expression that would be used. Quit you like men. In other words, act like a man. Man up. Be mature. Be strong. Don't be as someone that is weak, someone that is wishy-washy, someone that appears to be wavering. How the Scripture teaches us against wavering that we should stand fast. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So there is an admonition and exhortation to us that we don't boast in our standing. We don't get overconfident in our standing, but yet we are to stand dependent upon God, realizing our dependency in God, realizing that we've got to have His strength and His help to stay firm and to stand fast in the faith.
Yeah.
This word quit. Q-U-I-T. Behave in a special way. A specific, specified way. Stand up. Be a man.
Yeah.
You know, the world system and society, they don't want that kind of talk today. They don't want that kind of language. Amen. Paul is telling the Corinthians, quit acting like babies.
That's right.
Quit acting like babies. Stand up. Be a man. Get some maturity. Get a backbone. Quit wavering. Quit being tossed and to and fro with every wind of doctrine that just comes along. Don't listen to these Judaizers. Don't listen to these false teachers. Don't listen to these that are trying to belittle the Lord and belittle the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. He was an instructor to them, but he was also as a father unto them. He had begot them in the gospel. Didn't have anything with them being begotten from above,
no.
Born again, but he had been as a father to them in the faith. In the faith that is in Christ Jesus. When, you know, there again, the interpretation, quiet you like men, then it says, be strong. Quit you like men.
Yep.
Be strong. Be strong. We need to go we need to continue on here a few more minutes. I want to turn back to 2 Corinthians 13. And to be strong, to be that strong in the faith, to examine yourself. See if you be in the faith, that if you're standing in the faith, prove your own selves.
Yep.
Try. Examine. Prove out your own selves. Know ye not your own selves. Know ye not your own selves. How that Jesus Christ is in you. Except ye be reprobates. Now in what sense, this word reprobate, unapproved, worthlessness. It's in the same sense. And I've quoted this a lot of times, but there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, when the apostle Paul said, starting in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, or I should be a reprobate. Reprobate concerning the faith. We're not talking about a reprobate far as a non-elect.
No.
That's not what we're talking about here, and this is not what the context is. He says, except ye be reprobates. Except ye be void of knowledge. You see, the word reprobates, and I believe in this context that this is reprobate concerning the faith. Reprobate, become losing as if you've lost your knowledge, or acting like you have no knowledge whatsoever. To go off, to live, to embrace something else. And then also it has the connotation void of judgment in the faith. Void of judgment in the faith. I believe this is reprobate concerning the faith. It's not talking about we know that one cannot be born in the Spirit and reprobate in the sense that they would be as one that was never born in the Spirit. For once one is born in the Spirit, they are forever born in the Spirit. But I believe that this is in the sense here of this reprobate is in the sense of faith. It's concerning the faith, a void of judgment. In the faith, and then becoming unapproved, not approved before the Lord. And as I said, that word is actually there in verse 7, that word approved, to be worthless. The Apostle Paul, when he said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 27, I myself should be a castaway, or I should be reprobate. Far as concerning the faith, far as concerning being an apostle. lose my reputation. Do something. Live and act in such a way, because he's talking about bringing I keep under my body and bring it into subjection.
Yeah.
So we understand what he's talking about with that. We understand what that context is. He says, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. I should be worthless. I should be useless. I should be unapproved. I'm no longer approved. I become reprobate. And I believe that's in the context in which he is speaking about this unto them. He's telling them to examine themselves. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. See if you're still standing in the faith, or if you have reprobated, if you become useless and worthless and unapproved as far as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a half a different dozen ways to Sunday that different orders of people interpret those verses.
Yes,
now, you know I'm telling you the truth. And as far as different orders of people that would interpret those, and what the Calvinists would get out of that, and they would say that this is talking about that there was people at Corinth that they never had an experience, that they never had anything. Well, that's not in this context. The Apostle Paul wouldn't be trying to save those folks. I ain't talking about for heaven more to glory. I'm talking about from the era of their ways. He wouldn't be working with them. He wouldn't be striving with them. He wouldn't be pleading with them. He wouldn't be telling them to examine their... one that is reprobate from the standpoint of never born again, never will be born again, they're not going to be admonished to examine themselves and see if they be in the faith, standing in the faith. They never had the faith to stand in.
Amen.
He goes on, he says, but I trust that ye know that we are not reprobates. When he says we are not reprobates, I believe he's talking about himself and the apostles. We are not void. We are not unapproved. We are not worthless. No, we are worth something to you. We are ministers by which you believed.
Yeah.
See, Paul's having to deal with this because these folks are so carnal. They're so immature. You know, Romans 8:8. Says that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now they that are in the flesh, in that context there, it's talking about those that are just that are in an unregenerate state. They can't please God. They can't do anything to get themselves across the line to attract God, to get his attention, to do anything such as believe, confess, repent, be baptized in water. Any of those things that disciples should do, but other orders of folks make it things that they got to do in order to go to heaven and immortal glory, which is certainly not the case. But he says, now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved. In other words, I don't want to appear that I am so high and mighty, that I'm so superior among you, even though the Apostle Paul was and had great gifts and high gifts that God had given unto him. But he was endeavoring to lower himself, to show himself as one that was weak, as one that was infirmed, to appear that way because they had the other picture of him.
Yeah.
But ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. He wasn't reprobate, but to appear as be, to be weak, to be infirm. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak. Notice what he's saying. This is what I'm telling you. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. I'm glad when I appear to be weak. I'm trying to appear to be weak, that ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Here are these same folks that he's telling them to examine themselves to see whether they be in the faith, if they're standing in the faith,
if they are attending to and esteeming the way of discipleship,
and that they might mature,
even your perfection,
that they would mature in the Lord, and not just that they wouldn't only be able to drink milk, but they would be able to eat of meat, and they would grow in the Lord, and they would get past their isms and their schisms and all of the other things. And especially from that standpoint of tolerating even sin among their members in the church. Public sin. Therefore I write these things being absent in verse 10, and we're coming to a close. Lest being present I should use sharpness. I'm writing it. Lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. What I'm trying to use is not for your destruction, it's for your edification, it's for your building up. It's just going to be whichever way they take it.
Yeah.
If they take it with a spiritual mindset, if they take it from the attitude that the apostle is endeavoring to help them and to cause them to rise above the things that they need to rise above, it would be to their benefit. Then he says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. What does that sound like to you?
Amen.
Does that sound like an apostle that's written them off?
No.
Oh, no. But he views them as children of God and weak disciples.
Yeah.
And they need to improve. They need to listen to him and to what he has written by inspiration of the Spirit of God, that they would grow in the Lord and that they would be what they ought to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll conclude there. We'll select a song.
Amen, brother.
We'll publish the Open Door of the Church.